Sometimes you run across these folks that whenever the door is open, they seem to be there. Sometimes what they do, we don't notice unless they don't do it right. Jeff has been one of those that seems to do it right most all the time. He's here when there's needs. He does a sound system. He teaches a Sunday school class. He does all kinds of things we don't even know about. Maybe that's good, maybe that's not. But we're proud that the church has decided to ordain Jeff, and also we're glad that he has accepted the challenge of serving as a deacon. You know, this is one of those things that it's sort of like when you wear shoes, when they fit, you don't think about it. When they don't fit, they give you blisters, and you need to do something about it. I think this is a case where the shoe fits. He's demonstrated through the years his willingness and his ability to do things, and we're thankful that he's answering the call. And so at this point, I would like to introduce Jeff to come, give his testimony, tell us what God has done in your life and where he's leading you. Jeff? And
thank you, Pastor Moore. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You know me from the back of the room. Now you see me in the front of the room. Not good here. No, I'm kidding. This light does really work well. So, but when I was offered, and when they asked me to be a deacon, it was many years ago they asked me too. But the thing was, I had other things I had to do. Work and taking care of my own family, raising them, gave my son. So now the opportunity has become that I can actually serve. And the fun thing is that reading the book of Acts, you can see the establishment of this service occurring. So, but that's not what I'm here. I'm not here to preach to you. My here is to give a testimony of how, hey, you have this guy who goes to your church, you're going to be nominating as a deacon. After this, you may take it back. You know, I haven't had it happen yet. You can tell Jim, pull the pranks. Don't pull this guy up here. But to give you a testimony of what my life, how I became a Christian. And I got three pages and I've got all day. So you're all going to be a captive audience. So, but no, we'll try to, I'll try to make it tidy. So I broke it down into three groups. One is my early life. What I was, born here in Dover. This is where I live. This is where I grew up. And in that time frame, I wasn't really in a Christian home. I was in a religious home. We knew there was a God. My parents told me there was a God, but I wasn't interactive with this God. It was just there. And my parents would take me to Sunday school here and there. I would go to the Methodist church downtown, and they would drop us off and then pick us up later. It was nice. We did some things every so often, went there on a Sunday. People didn't know us. But that's the way it worked out. So in that time frame, I really didn't get to know anybody. I mean, I got to know some people. But over time, as I went through my life, Jesus was not very important to me. It was just somebody in a book. One of my big Easter things, and I still do it now, is that I would watch the Ten Commandments every Easter. And so I would sit there and watch Charlton Heston be Moses. And I really thought Moses was cool. I mean, and look all the stuff he's able to do. Man, read the Bible. He's like, look at all this great stuff. So that was my basic understanding of being a Christian, was that I knew who some of the people were. I knew there was a Bible. I knew there was a God, but I didn't need to have anything else in my life. It was just that's the way it was. And that's the way it was reflected in my family's life. And so I went on through that for years. And then my mother told me I had to be confirmed to a church. I don't know why it was important, but it was laying the groundwork for what you're going to see today. Because she says, you need to be confirmed to a church. And I was in junior high. I was like, oh, okay. Because your mother tells you to do something, you usually do it, correct? That's what you do. Mom says do, you go, oh, I don't want to go there. I don't know these people. Well, it's a church you've been to. So I went there. Went through confirmation. Even got baptized. Now, I have to say, it was fun. It was interesting. I met some neat people. Met the pastors or the reverends that were there. Really nice guys, but didn't mean anything. Stopped going to church there for a while because I fulfilled that checkbox. Think mom's happy. I met some things, had some cool teaching, but that was about it. Didn't mean much to me. Got to high school. Young man. And as I like to say, I did young man things. One of the big things that I liked to do is I played sports, I hung out with my friends, chased girls. Liked chasing girls. That was kind of fun, even though I got a lot of no's. But that's one of the things that was. That was in high school, and I was going about my life until my sophomore year. And that's when I found, when I was doing cross country, another friend of mine, they said, hey, why don't you come to the youth group where I was just at a couple years ago? I was like, well, I don't really want to go. But the thing was is that they said, I said, is there girls there? And they go, yeah, there's lots of girls there. I said, okay, they're nice girls. Did you always predict me? Nice girls. I said, okay, I will go. So I went back to the church I was a member of, which I never visited until then. And I was going through the youth group there. And I met some people there. The leadership was the Wolves, and I don't know if any of you know them, but they were really God-fearing people, and they loved the youth. And from there, they learned to love me, and I learned to love them. But I still was doing my own thing. I didn't think, but they responded, but I didn't need think I needed Jesus. Jesus was not important to me. My living my life was important to me. So, but then after I was like moving on through this year, I would go to the youth group. I would do those things, hanging out, doing what young men do, like I said. But then I got trapped in sins that young men get themselves trapped into. And it got worse and worse over time. And I couldn't get out of it. So I was still going to youth group every so often with them, but I wasn't telling anybody anything. And it reached a point my senior year, my last month of my senior year, that I was struggling hard, and I needed somebody. I needed somebody to free me from my problems. I needed somebody to rescue me, because I couldn't rescue myself. No matter how hard I tried, in my own power, my own abilities, I couldn't do it. So, my parents liked the Reader's Digest. I used to read it all the time when they bought it. And inside of it had a Billy Graham evangelistic outreach. So I read it, and I read the Sinner's Prayer. And that night, I gave my life. Didn't know what I did. I know I did something because I needed something. And I knew from all the teaching that required, I needed that. Now, I can say, did anything fantastic happen? No. Light come down from heaven, anything else like that? No. But there was a change in me. And over the next weeks that occurred, my friends saw it, my family saw it. It got so bad that my best friend said this, and I always remember this because I say it when people talk to me about things. I said, I was so changed over time that I was told to stop talking about it to my best friend until I had a minister's license, then I can come back and talk to him about it. And my parents, after a while, thought it was so bad that my father actually said, I love my father, but he didn't understand at that time, that when are you going to start selling flowers at the airport? If many of you are old enough to remember when you were able to do that at the airport, you were married and meet the Hare Krishnas and stuff like that, and they'll be handing stuff like that out. He was waiting for me to show up there one day at the airport handing that stuff out because he thought something's really bad has happened to me. But, so that was when I became a Christian, not just a name only, not a guy who just attended church every so often or a youth group. I became a real Christian. So that's the middle area. Now, what has he done for me since then? You know, what has my life been since that day? Well, went to college. I was a brand new Christian when I went. So I had to do a lot of learning on the fly. Had a really good college, a good church there. It was an Assemblies of God church. It was really old school because they had no drums. They had no praise team. And they didn't have contemporary music until it was Sunday night. And that was through a tape. So I learned a lot there, and then I went to a missions trip with them also. And the fun thing was that I had to fund myself. The other half was given to me by the Methodist church that I did attend. And they funded me. Because my parents said, I'm not going to pay for you to go somewhere. that I'm not going to. Not because they were mean. It's just that if you really want to do it, you're going to find your own way. Because that's what they did for us. They told me that I had to do it myself. So, what else did I do? I went from one job to the next after I got out of college, and God, the Lord, provided for that. He provided for the last job that I took was I spent doing that for almost 32 years. Because I knew when I lost the job I had, I ended up working at a lower pay inside the same company. And I did that for a year loading trucks and wondering why am I here and was wondering if he was going to let me leave. And it was funny because the Lord, that day, I was talking to another Christian who was working the lines with me and I was upset. And lo and behold, I was like, I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of here. 23, I'm a wash up already. And after we talked and prayed, I got a phone call for a job interview for the state. And that's where I ended up for the last 30 to over almost 32 years. He's rescued me from depression. Because there was a time he and I wrestled with each other after I started that job. It was hard. Not the job was hard. The circumstances I got into were hard. And he rescued me. And he and I had to wrestle for a long time. For over 6 months, God and I were not friends. I went to church, did things with my friends who were from church, but I was not happy with him. I was very angry with him. And he worked through me. He worked with me. And I still wrestle with him today. There's a lot of times I still wrestle with him. But it's okay. It's okay. He's helped me make decisions. He's given me a wonderful wife. Give me a wonderful son. Things I didn't deserve. Promise not to do this, but I am. Helps in making my decisions. He gave me good parents who did love me. We didn't see eye to eye. Still don't see eye to eye. But you know what? They love me. My father loved me very much. My mother loves me too. I know that. And I love them also. He's given me great friends over time to help me get out of situations. But the most important things I have to say for myself personally. Shoot. You think when you write things you cry then you get it over with. But I guess not. So the most important things that I've gotten in this time frame now is that one, the Lord's always been there when I'm afraid. There's many times I have been. The job I had, you can be afraid. And the other time is that when I feel alone. When there's no one there. When the other thing's absent. You don't think there's anything there, there's no one to talk to. He's there. He's always there. He's given me everything and more. He's given me purpose, life, and power through His Holy Spirit to do the things that I never would do. Here, you wouldn't see me up here 10 years ago. I'm not going to be talking to you. People believed in me to do things. Teaching Sunday school is another one. Those who go to my class, you tolerate me. Thank you. I'm not the best. But you come. And someone believed in me to actually ask me to do that. And the big one thing is that Jesus saved me from myself. So, that's me. Not everything. I could have gone on a lot longer. But that's a little bit. So, you ready to pull it from me?
Don't run away.
Don't run away.
We saved your seat for you.
Oh, okay. All right, excuse me, I'm sorry. Thank you.
You're fine. all those who would like to affirm with me and affirming his calling as a deacon, please say amen. 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 Thank you all. Pastor, you have good words for us, right?
Word of God. What a special day. Amen. You know, this is many times in the churches that, of course, I've been in and we've done deacon ordinations, it happens on Sunday nights. But this is special, and I think it's really great that we're having this on a worship service on Sunday morning. And I'd like you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at the Word here for just a few moments, not a long time. But first, I want us just to look briefly at Acts, in Acts chapter 6, in the first six verses. And this is a very special day for Jeff and for Donna and for Josh. And I can remember, go way back when this happened to me back in Gunpowder Baptist Church. It was a special, special time for my family, and I know it is for yours. And I think you've made a great choice, and that was a great testimony. Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate that so much. I just want to read these six verses, and then we're going to read another passage, and I'll have you stand for that. But this is Acts chapter 6, and it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Patmias, and Nicholas, and the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." And that's what Pastor Jim's going to be doing in a few moments when we get through just looking at the Word for a few minutes. It's a very special time, setting someone apart. This is a spiritual marker today for Jeff. And if you're here this morning and you're a deacon, you can remember what a spiritual marker it is for you. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us as deacons that there's something different we have to do. We should be that way anyway. But we become, you know, it's how we handle the Word. It's how we handle ourselves. But when you put yourself in this position, it's also saying, you know, I want to represent the Lord Jesus. And He has taught us how to do that. He said, what did He do when He came to that, that's before He went to the cross, that night before? He came into that room, and no one was there to wash the feet. And He showed them. He showed His disciples what being a true leader really is in the church. It's to be a servant. And He washed their feet. And that's what we're to be. We're not to be some great leader. We're to show everybody else how to be meek and humble like the Lord Jesus Himself. So now I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to ask you, if you can, to stand, and we're going to read the Word, because we're worshiping this morning. This is worship. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proven. Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless." Now, you remember we had a sermon a couple of weeks ago about being blameless. Jeff's not going to be perfect. Neither am I perfect. But we said that a week or so ago, it's being able to never plan to sin. That's what blameless means. Even so, verse 11, must their wives be grave and not standarders, sober, slanderers and sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray today. God, we thank you for what has already happened here in this hour. We thank you for Jeff and for Donna and for Josh and their family. We thank you, Lord, for how you reach out to us with your Holy Spirit and draw us to you. And Lord, and I just thank you for every person here that knows you in a personal way. I pray if there's someone here today that does not know you, that through this testimony, this great testimony we just heard, that will draw them through your Spirit, draw those that are lost, Lord, today to you. So Lord, we just thank you for your word. I pray that you'll bless the rest of this service. In Christ's name we pray. You may be seated. This passage describes the second office of the church, the deacon. And the deacon ministry is so very important that the qualifications for that are very similar to that of being a bishop or a pastor. And the word deacon or diaconos means servant or minister. And their function was to relieve ministers and bishops so they could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, according to Acts chapter 6. And so, in particular, they were chosen to minister to the day-to-day needs of believers, of widows, the poor, and the sick. So, Jeff, as we think about this today, and as I challenge you today, you were to follow in your Bible as we look at these scriptures and the responsibility that the word of God brings to bear on all deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 says, likewise, deacons must be grave. And I believe that word means reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre or money. And verse 8 gives us the personal qualifications of a deacon. Today, when worldliness and immorality and lawlessness run rampant in our world, the church needs men that will take the office of deacon to heart. That's what I loved about those tears. Jeff has a heart for the Lord. It's not just something he does. His heart is involved. And the Bible teaches us that. It's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And this is, I think one way to know how to be the deacon that God wants you to be, Jeff, is to know some things you must not be. A deacon should not be flippant. He should not be shallow and talk without thinking. He should not be one that shows little respect for the things of God and the people of God. He should not be superficial in his walk with the Lord. You cannot lead people where you have never been. If you're not in the Word, spending time in prayer, fellowship each day with the Lord, you'll never be able to lead others to do the same. But Jeff, as I thought about this message this week, I know you spend many hours. I listen to you as I walk up the steps on Sunday mornings, and I hear you're speaking, and you love the Word of God, and I think you love to teach the Word of God. Is that not true? I think that's for sure. This simply means that you are to be serious-minded and committed to Christ and to the mission of the church. And a deacon should have a broken heart for those that are lost in darkness. And I think you saw that evidence of that also this morning. Compassion for the lost. God uses those that are broken before Him. And pride can be the worst enemy of a deacon. I know I've been a very proudful person, and God has had to take me to talk many, many times for my pride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8, Paul says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, deacons are to hold the ministry of the faith, the mystery of the faith, in pure conscience. The gospel is a mystery to many, many people. It's a mystery. It says, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless, once again, not planning to sin. And you should not be double-tongued, bearing tales or gossip, saying one thing to one person and something else to another. A deacon's wife must be faithful in all things, trustworthy and loyal in her devotion. Of all the people in the church, you should strive for unity and harmony in this church. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, Solomon lists six things that the Lord God hates. And the seventh, he says, is an abomination in verse 19. And he says, he that soweth discord among the brethren, God says, those who sow discord among the brethren, again, abomination, and God hates that. In John chapter 17, in one of Jesus' last prayers, he prays to the Father, and several times he prays for unity of his children. Verse 21 says, he prays that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. It was the heart of Jesus for his children to be one. And that should be the heart of every deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith of in pure conscience. A deacon must hold within his heart the mystery of the faith, clinging to it. He must believe the whole gospel mystery and not deceive the church. He must have good conscience about his living and sharing the mystery of the faith. And as you accept this call, Jeff, do not shrink from your commitment that you've already made to serve God and his church. You must minister faithfully to both believers and unbelievers. Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. Donna, as his wife, you must support Jeff, as you have done many years, I think, in his ministry. And you are a very vital part of his being able to be effective as a minister in the body of Christ. As he visits and he ministers to families and women in the church, he needs his wife to be with him, if at all possible, to accompany him. And a deacon's wife must be strong in the Lord, serious-minded, honorable, respectable, and noble, and modest in all things. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Timothy 3, 13 says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faithful deacon obtains two results as they walk with the Lord. Number one, he gains a good degree of standing and testimony before God and before man. And two, he gains great boldness or confidence and security in the faith. And he experiences more and more assurance and freedom in the Spirit of God. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Hebrews 10 tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now to the church, the body of Christ. You are to uphold those that minister to you. You know, I've been a Southern Baptist since I was 9 years old. That's a very long time ago. I've seen all the infighting. I've seen the best and I've seen the worst. But you are to pray for your leaders. How can this church, our church, be blessed if our leaders are not grounded in the will and the Word of God? All of our leaders need your support. Even as an interim pastor, I need your support. And you have given me great support, and I really appreciate this church. This is a new time for this church. This is a marker for Jeff and his family for sure, but it's a marker for this church. You stand looking at the future, the building program, trying to call a pastor that will love you and most of all be in the center of God's will about the call to this church. This is a grave time. It's a serious time. But we can have joy in the Lord every day. Amen? And every day that we walk closer to Him is a better day. Pray for Him. Pray for all of your deacons and minister leaders. How can we be one if we don't support each other? Christ prayed for us to be one spirit. Well, Acts chapter 6, verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Pastor Jim is going to come now, and he's going to direct us in the laying on of hands. It's a very special time. And he'll explain that to you. And just thank you. Thank the Lord for this day and for what this means, not just in Jeff and his family's life, but in the life of this church. Thank you.
We'll pray first.
I think, is there any other announcements that need to be made? No. Let's all stand together. And as we depart, just as the disciples did, and with joy in our hearts, thankful for, you know, we are winners. We serve the living God. And Jeff knows that, and I know that. And I'm so thankful for him, his family, for Josh. Pray for the days ahead for them. Remember to pray for all of your deacons, all of your leaders, your Sunday school teachers, everybody. Everybody needs those prayers. And in fact, I think we have some sick this week, and I just talked this morning to some, and there's Gloria is in a lot of pain today, and so pray for her. And then pray for Rick as he has some tests coming up Monday, very important. There's a lot going on. I don't know them all, but let's just praise the Lord as we go. Bow with me now. Lord Jesus, Holy Father, God in heaven, but Lord, Holy Spirit, is here with us this very moment. I pray, God, today, go with us. Put joy in our hearts for this wonderful time we've had together this morning. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, we just look forward to what you're going to do in the life of this church with the leadership that it has, because you are the true leader of this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.